Chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
In Paul's writings to the churches, we have the basis of church teaching, instruction for us all. And these are of paramount importance. But it's instructive to notice that when Paul or the others write these individual letters to individual people, that they warn. They don't have so much teaching of the doctrine, but they do warn about the last days. John the Apostle, in the epistles, he speaks of many antichrists of the last days. Jude speaks of those who creep in. Peter warns about scoffers and mockers of the last days. Paul, when he writes these two epistles, the fourth chapter of the first epistle, he says, in the latter days, latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And the third chapter of this epistle, the second epistle, he says, in the last days, difficult, perilous times shall come. And so we get these personal instructions. Paul wasn't writing to an assembly. He was writing to a younger man. I believe, I like to think of it in this way, that everyone here can be a Timothy. We can't be a Paul. We aren't the apostles. And there was no succession to the apostolic responsibilities. There was no passing on of these responsibilities. But as Paul has said in this chapter, those things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men also, who shall be able to teach others also. And I believe that takes it right from that which the Apostle Paul received from the Lord in glory through Timothy, a young, reticent, and possibly unhealthy man, the last person who he might choose to be a succeeder or one who would take up the teachings of the Apostle. Here we have Timothy receiving these instructions and these warnings for the very last days. And he was to pass them on to faithful men, not to one seeking positions, but faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.
Paul had much to say about Timothy, and he loved him, and he could hold him up as an example even to other believers, though he was a young brother. And if you notice in Philippians chapter 2, he says in verse 19 of chapter 2, Philippians, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." He could almost send Timothy as his proxy, because he had a father's heart, though a young boy, a young man. He had a heart that had a concern for the brethren. And that means everything, doesn't it, when you give out the Word of God? If you really have a concern for the brethren, and he has the same as Paul did, he cared with genuine feeling for his brethren. So Paul wanted him to grow in the grace. In fact, that's how he starts here. He says, "Be thou, my son, strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, isn't that lovely, the grace? He ends the first epistle to Timothy with grace. He ends the second epistle with grace. And that's where we get our strength. It's when we realize that we have nothing, we know nothing, but the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Spirit, can give us the mind of Christ. And it says we have the unction of the Spirit, we know all things. So Timothy, though a young brother, in the truth, even, was able to give out the Word of God. He had a father's heart, young as he was. I was thinking about grace, if you just came to me. Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 4, where it's speaking of the body of Christ and how wonderful it is. We are representative that there is a body here in this earth. God sees it as a whole, every believer. But of course, the manifestation of the church, the manifestation of the body, is in ruin. But how wonderful it is if there's a testimony left. But I was thinking of grace. Verse 7 of chapter 4, Ephesians. But unto every one of us is given grace. What's the measure? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Well, I say that's unlimited. That's the measure. Unlimited grace. And brethren, we need it. Timothy needed it. In the days of Timothy, because the second epistle speaking to Timothy is when the house of God is in ruin. Disorder, I should say. The first epistle, it's in order. You have a little different ministry, of course. But now it's a lot to individuals. Brethren, we're living in days like this, the last days. And the house is in disorder. The church is in disorder. But we are told here many things, and I'm glad this subject was brought up, how to go on together, even when there's disorder, generally, in Christendom. Lovely, isn't it? So he could say, the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul's doctrines. Isn't that what's being given up quickly in Christendom? Paul's doctrine. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall pass it on. That's it. You know, some in Christendom today think there's apostolic succession by men. There is no such thing. Apostolic succession is this way. The word, the truth being passed on by grace. Isn't that wonderful? And it's been passed on, brethren, all these years till it's here for us, the whole truth. This is apostolic succession. Doctrine only, not men. Doctrine, the word of God.
I'd like to draw attention to verse 9 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh, as we think that Christ had his eye upon us, or God had his eye upon us in Christ, even before the foundation of the world. It was all in his purposes. And now, because of those eternal counsels, here we are, a redeemed people, gathered around the person of Christ, and we can look into his precious word, guided by his Spirit. So we find in this opening verse, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is no strength in ourselves. We must find it all in the Lord. As our brother remarked, it's difficult times we're going through, and they're not going to get any easier. But we can call on that unlimited strength of our Lord himself. And he has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But that takes separation from the world. The beginning of that verse is, well, let's turn to Hebrews 13 just for a moment. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation, or believe we could say your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Oh, how many of us are really content with what the Lord has given to us? But is He doing the very best for us according to the circumstances? Yes, He is. And if we are not content with what He has given to us, are we not then casting reproach on Him that we could do things better? No, be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So as we said, there is no strength in ourselves. All must come from Christ. All our strength must be found in Him.
It's remarkable that in that first verse, thou therefore, my son or my child.
Who was saying that? Why, it was the great apostle Paul, who had received all this truth, revealed truth. It was all revealed to him from Christ in glory. He never saw the Lord Jesus on the earth, but he was the privileged man to see the face of the Lord Jesus as an ascended and glorified one there in heaven. And what a lofty position, and to have this man call Timothy my son, my child. But just a word for you mothers and grandmothers here. Look back into the first chapter, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Isn't this quite a contrast? The great apostle Paul getting his instruction from the Lord in heaven, passing it on to his son Timothy. But who were the ones that were preparing, unknown to anyone, who are the ones that were preparing this young lad for this work? The faithful mothers, the mother and the grandmother, stretching back possibly since he was a little baby. Oh, how encouraging it is for you mothers and grandmothers to feed your children and your grandchildren with Christ. We need it. You dear young people, you need it. You need the person of the Lord Jesus. And let's not be ashamed to be filling the young water pots with water, with the Word of God and of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who knows in these dark days what you may be teaching these younger ones to follow on, that they may be, if the Lord tarries, they may be used as Timothy was, to be such an encouragement to the Lord's people in the dark days that follow.
I trust that we have all tasted of the grace of God here this morning. We think of this wondrous truth of grace, and we can rejoice that we can view grace in a person, the eternal Son of God. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, do we? We understand what it cost the Lord Jesus to show grace to us here in this world. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, one who is rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. As we think of that sacrifice, we can understand something of the grace that has been shown to us in a way that touches our hearts, that inner part of us that's so necessary to be touched. And it's only by faith that we can look at the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the grace that was demonstrated at Calvary when he was willing to sell all that he might purchase for himself a redeemed company, a family that God might take pleasure in. So it tells us, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So again, as we think of grace as to our salvation, we can realize that it is through grace, though it's not by works. Works always turns us toward ourselves to make something of ourselves, but grace shows us that we deserve nothing. Nothing but the terrible judgment of God. We deserve nothing from God but his judgment. But through grace, and because God can be just in justifying the one that believes in Jesus, we see that it was grace alone that could bring us from the terrible darkness of our sins to a knowledge of the love of God and God's salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus. We didn't deserve it. We deserved only judgment. But this is hard for us to enter into in reality, that all has come to us by sovereign grace. And then to think of being in some measure in the truth of God, to walk before God in communion, being occupied with his beloved Son by the power of the Spirit of God, to be able to take the Word of God and to see the God revealing himself to us. How important this is in the light of growing, because growth is really coming to know a person, to be able to talk with him, to be able to come and realize that there is a throne of grace whereby we might obtain grace to help in every time of need. We need that mercy and that grace that we can really receive by going directly to the Lord Jesus. That's grace, too, that allows us to come with boldness right to his presence and to make our petitions known. And each of us need that in these dark days, to be able to come right to the Lord Jesus, to be able to turn to him and to know that his ear is open. And that's for the youngest person and for each of us, that in every family, this circumstance, everything that arises in our lives, there is a throne of grace. There is a person who is ready to listen, to hear our petition. Well, this is the throne of grace. We think of being gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And it's not because we're better than others. It's not because we're wiser than others. It's not because we saw a good thing and took it. It's the sovereign grace of God who has given us to realize that we need to own the lordship of Christ in our lives, to be directed in a way that we might be in a path whereby we could glorify, we could honor the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and be in his presence, and to have a privilege of coming into his presence and being there to look at this one who in sovereign grace and love gave himself, and the one who lives for us today. And we look for his coming any moment now. How we need to taste of that grace that he has spoken of here. The heart to be in the enjoyment and in the power of grace, because we're living in the day of the administration of grace, the dispensation of grace. We're here. And because of this grace that has so enriched us, we are responsible, because we're always looked upon as being responsible to God, who in sovereign grace has brought us into a place of nearness that other men of faith never entered into, like it is in the very present day in which we live. It's the grace of God, brethren, and may we show grace one to another.
That's interesting attributes in this chapter necessary for a servant of the Lord. And the first attribute is grace. And how we need grace. Proverbs 3:34 says, He giveth grace to the lowly. And then in James chapter 4, verse 6, He giveth more grace. And so we can have all the grace that we need by going to Him. So the first attribute is grace for each one of us who want to serve the Lord. And we have a perfect example in the Lord Jesus. As we, our brother Barbara quoted the verses, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul knew something of the grace because he calls himself the chief of sinners. And the grace of God can go out the very chief. There isn't any one of us that has an excuse for not having grace. So how important it is to realize if we want to serve the Lord in any way, there must be that grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus, manifested in our daily life and in our conversation, our manner of behavior one toward another. I feel that is very important for each one of us.
Okay, that's the first one.
The first one, I believe, is grace. Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus.
Second is His word, isn't it? The truth. You notice He says, Thou hast heard of me. In verse 13 and 14 of the first chapter, Paul says, Hold fast the form of sound words, the outline of the truth, a perfect way to go on in rightly dividing the word, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing. I believe it's also rendered that good deposit of truth, which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This is so important. Grace, it's only grace that has preserved the word for us, and it's only grace that will keep us according to the word. It's all grace, but it's the truth that we need so badly. And remember, it's false doctrine. How wonderful it is. It's the whole truth, but it's false doctrine. You take away false doctrine, we have no walk, no guidance, nothing left in the assembly. Demas has forsaken me, said Paul, having loved the present world. Demas means popular. There's a warning for all of us. Popular. If you're popular in the world, you're going to be drawn away. And what you're drawn away from is the whole truth, false doctrine.
False doctrine. What we have here in this chapter, the seven attributes, the first is in the first verse, and that's grace. And then the second would be in the verse 3, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If we want to serve the Lord, that is important. We have to learn to endure hardness. It may not be easy going. We may be under reproach because we're faithful to the Word of God. And so we have to learn to endure hardness. And then I believe the third one would be, we have the athlete mentioned in verse 5. If a man strives for mastery, yes, he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And so we are looked at too in Hebrews as running the race, the Christian race, and we have to run according to the rules. And so the athlete, he must run according to the rules. He's not crowned. He doesn't receive the word, the reward, unless he has run according to the rules. I remember years ago reading of a certain athlete who won a race. But he didn't receive the prize because he broke one of the rules. And so we need to search the Word and run according to the rules that we have in the Word of God. And then the fourth, I believe, is the husbandman mentioned in verse 6. the husband of a man that laboreth must be first, or must labor before partaking of the fruits. Then I believe in verse 15 we have the student. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then we have the vessel unto honor in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, well, verse 20 we have the great house, and those vessels are not unto honor. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, a meat for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And then the seventh, in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach patience. So I believe what we need more is grace and meekness and gentleness. And we find them in our Lord Jesus, his life down here.
What are you going to say, brother?
I was just thinking how individual this portion is, isn't it? It's written to an individual. And we, each one of us, I think our brother Eric has expounded about what I was thinking, that each one of us have received unmerited favor from God. Everyone here who is a child of God is a recipient of the marvelous grace of God as individuals. But in 2 Timothy also we have the problems of the last days. And so each one of us here are living in this very time now. As our brother Barry has already said, we're at the end of the day of grace. And I think as we look through this chapter, we see that in the first chapter, we see that there were feet that were wrong. Are there wrong feet today? Are there those in the wrong path? Yes, many of them. And then there were hearts that were wrong, I believe, in the second chapter. There were those that had turned away. And then, I believe heads wrong, and then in the last chapter we find that hearts were wrong. And so what a challenge this is, as I read it, as you read it, I read it for myself, that I might be strengthened, that I might be able to keep that good thing, or a deposit of truth that has been committed to me, that I might be able to dispense it to others. And it's in grace. Grace has been emphasized, and I believe it's very important. I was thinking too of those in the days of Ezra, when certain valuable things were committed to them, and they were told to keep them because they were precious, they were valuable. Because in another day, they were going to be weighed in. And so with you and me, everything that has been committed to you and to me in grace, we should keep it, as we find, as our brothers already said, that good thing in verse 14 of the first chapter, which was committed unto thee, keep. Can I keep it in my abilities or my prowess? No, I cannot. It says, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us, giving him his place, acting grace in grace as to the warfare that we are in.